If I asked the question this morning, who is cursed? What is the answer? Who? All? Certainly not everybody. This is a truth that we need to come to grips with. I spent some time, maybe even shedding a tear or two, as I was preparing this week. I have a 20-month granddaughter. Whom at this point in her life, I don't think there's anything better or anyone better in this world. But she lives under a curse. A curse that if at some point in time she does not come to the knowledge of who Christ is and what He has accomplished for her, that baby will end up living the results of that curse. I mean, guys, we struggle sometimes with God's sovereignty. We struggle a lot with His sovereignty in election and in salvation. But the truth of the matter that God has to do nothing for someone to end up in hell for eternity. We sometimes have this picture of people lined up before God and God saying, heaven, hell, heaven, hell, heaven, hell, 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 heaven. Because of our great, great, great multiplied 8,000 years time frame, grandfather Adam, because of his fall, all mankind is headed to eternal separation from God, or the ultimate curse. Pastor Dan, God wouldn't do that. He's a God of love. We just spent 3 minutes reading through Deuteronomy chapter 27 with God giving different curses for different actions for His people. And each and every one of those curses, the Bible says they affirmed amen. They were in agreement. I don't want to think of my children any of my siblings, family, friends, loved ones. I don't walk around equating them as under a curse. But maybe we should. Read with me this morning, beginning in verse 10. We'll go through verse 14 of Galatians chapter 3. But for as many are of the works of the law, they are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Father, may I get this right this morning. Lord, I don't in any way wish to communicate anything that is not truth. So, Father, may your Spirit give me the thoughts and the words today to communicate the truths of your Word. Father, give your people ears to hear. Lord, help us to see the importance of living as though we have been redeemed by faith. Bless our time this morning, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. We talked last week about Abraham's faith, the faith of Old Testament saints, how it was their faith that brought them into righteousness with God, not their works. The works of the law, or any works that we do in order to try to please God for our eternity or eternity's sake, is worthless. We often use a picture of a gigantic scale. And on one side of the scale, our good works go on. On the other side of the scale, our evil works go. And in our thinking, as long as our good works outweigh our bad, God will have mercy on us. Only the Bible says that if you keep the whole law, yet break the minutest part of it, okay, all your keeping of the law is like a boulder from out of the Grand Canyon, and it's on the scale. Surely, God will see this great feat that I have done. Yet you've broken a grain of sand of the law. Not only does the scale tip with that grain of sand. But I dare say it throws it. Like when the little chubby kid gets onto the teeter-totter. Paul says, "For as many are as are of the works of the law, they are under a curse." Trying to earn our salvation in our own power takes that curse that we're already under and magnifies it. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." I mean, I struggle sometimes. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. I struggle sometimes. Why did God do things the way He did them? I mean, Abraham was saved by faith many, many years prior to the giving of the law. Yet He throws this in there. And the rendering that people had, where I don't think there's anywhere in the Old Testament that God says, "Keep the law and you shall be saved." But that was the rendering that people got. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. I mean, this is an Old Testament passage. This comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 27. So the Israelites knew that if they did not keep the entire law, they were doomed. And God knew that. So what did God provide for them in their time? He provided them a symbol. That symbol was a lamb that was to die. Blood had to be shed. The only problem is we read in Hebrews that the blood of goats and lambs have no effect. Again, they had to have faith like Abraham and Moses and Enoch and David and everyone else listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And I don't think Hebrews chapter 11 is exhaustive. I believe God saved many more through faith. Verse 11. "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." They should have seen it. Even back in the Old Testament, the people today in this culture, in this time, should see it. The people who make up what is known as the Church of Jesus Christ today should see it. I'm not quite sure what year this was. I don't pay that close of attention. But as I was studying through this week, as John MacArthur was studying through this same passage, he made the statement that there was a What are those things that pole? There was a pole. We love poles today, don't we? There was a pole among evangelical Christians. I dare say this was probably 10 years or more ago. The question was, are you saved by faith or are you saved by faith and works? ?52% of evangelical Christians said they were saved by faith plus works. Paul spending a good 2 chapters here in Galatians showing us that our works have nothing to do with our salvation. Either Christ is enough or he's not. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. It's evident because the Old Testament says in Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous man shall live by faith. Verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. You cannot have faith in the law. Because either you are keeping this list of things to hold on to your perceived self-righteousness, or you're living by faith. I mean, I'm just going to pick 10. We'll just stick with the 10 commandments. If I am trusting in my keeping of the 10 commandments for my right standing with God, then I have to live by them. Not partially. Not almost. Not like horseshoes and hand grenades, but 100%. And that was the purpose of the law, to show us that we could not keep it. We talked this morning in Sunday school. One of the laws of the Jews was they could only walk so far on a Sabbath. I mean, this is still, to this day, one of the things they follow. I grew up very close to a city called Oak Park, Michigan. Back in the 60s and 70s, and as we got into the 80s, It was primarily a Jewish area. As I was growing up, the Highway Department of Michigan decided it'd be very nice to put a expressway right through Oak Park. So they built this 8 to 10 lane freeway through the city But one of the things they needed to do to accommodate the people that lived there, and if you go there today, you'll find these, is there is big, wide bridges crossing over the freeway that grow grass and trees, so that the Jewish people of that city could walk to the synagogue in the right amount of steps without having to go too far out of their way. The Old Testament Jews, they had even better ideas, as we talked this morning. And I'm not sure how many steps they were allowed to take. Did you get that in any of your research? It wasn't far. So they would walk their prescribed amount of steps, and the law kind of read from doorpost to doorpost. So they would leave the doorpost of their house, walk their prescribed steps, and then they would set up something, like maybe two sticks on either side of them. And they would proclaim that a doorway. And then they could carry on that next prescribed set of steps. I don't know who they thought they were fooling. It wasn't God. I don't think it was even the men that set that law into motion. But we cannot skirt God's law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How many times do we break that daily? Sometimes, not quite as often today as it was in my past, but my television took the place of my God. Maybe even sometimes my 20-month-year-old granddaughter takes the place of my God. So many things. If I was living, if I was trying to be justified by the law, as verse 7 says, and I put anything above God, which I do, then I fall back to verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And guys, this falls on everyone. You could look at everyone in this room and it pertains to them. You can, if we could look backwards through this camera to everyone that's viewing this video, it falls on them. And there's a reason why we have to talk about this. Because there is some good news. We do this Red Book study. We use it as a tool for evangelism. The first chapter is kind of general knowledge. It's probably one of the easiest chapters in the book when you're teaching it. Although it's also one of the most important that I think sometimes we miss the truths of. Then we go to chapter 2. That's chapter 4. Chapter 2. Man in his natural state, a sinner before God. Lesson 3. Man as a sinner from birth. Chapter 4. Defining actual sin and understanding the consequences of sin. 3 out of the 10 chapters on sin and man's relation to it. Why? I mean, why don't we just do one lesson on the wondrous things that God has for your life? Because if we don't realize our need for salvation and why it's necessary, then we won't understand the cost of that salvation and how great it truly is. So there is some good news. Verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ, in verse 13, redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. Part of the Jewish law in the Old Testament was when somebody did a capital offense, an offense that meant their life was to be taken. Generally, the mode of death or execution was stoning. So they would be stoned to death. After they were stoned, they would then be taken to a tree and hung up for everyone to see. Hence, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. One of two people are going to suffer and pay the price for your curse. Remember, again, we have all been cursed from birth because of Adam. So either we are going to pay for that curse, which is eternal separation from God, in eternal hellfire, that was made for the demons, or somebody else will suffer for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Do you realize the implications of that? As much as I love Tom, Tom can't pay my curse. As much as I love Ryan and Jerry and Bob and everybody else in this room, you cannot pay for my curse. You can't pay for your own. God set up in the Old Testament the sacrificial system. It had to be a perfect, unblemished lamb. A picture of the perfect, unblemished Son of God. And Christ became our curse. God Himself took upon Him our curse. Why? Verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What blessing of Abraham? Abraham, through your seed, all the world will be blessed. The Jews were so short-sighted. Their world consisted only of Jews. But in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to us, to you, to me, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that, dear friends, is where the good news is this morning. That is where the uplifting news is. If you have come to the knowledge of who Christ is, if you have come to Him in repentance and faith for your sins, then you have had your curse paid for once and for all. But Pastor Dan, I still struggle with my sins of the past. You're in good company. Because every person in this room does. But Pastor Dan, I'm not perfect. Congratulations. Nobody is. I've walked this Christian life for some 50 years, if I go back to first grade as my time of salvation. 50 years. I should have it right by now, shouldn't I? I mean, I should be perfect. I wish I was. One of the truths we brought out in our men's study over the last few weeks. I've always stood back, you know, kind of like the vampire movies, you know. You know, where Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't imitate me. I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. And the thing is, in this situation that we have set up here called a church, whether we like it or not, people are going to imitate us. And they are going to use our lives as a reference for what they do. Is that scary? So it kind of helps us in our motivation to live more for Christ. I can't make myself perfect. I've tried. As good as Beth is, she can't make me perfect. Lord knows she's tried. But God can perfect us. And He will do that as He grows us in His knowledge and His grace. Sometimes we're lucky, and I hate using the word luck when it refers to God. I have my four natural children who from all outside appearances appear to be following the ways of Christ. Oh, sure, I drug them to church every time the door was open. I played Keith Green on the radio. But I was lucky. By taking them to church, church was going to make them into a Christian. By playing Christian songs on the radio, those songs were going to help them to become strong in their faith. As a father, I failed in what I was supposed to do. Now I have some 13 grandchildren that I need to proclaim Christ to, because they live under a curse. Guys, we're the only ones that may have opportunity to give the gospel to somebody, whether it's a family member, whether it's a friend, whether we're just walking down the street someday. And in our head, something tells us, say something about Christ. We may be the only ones. And as much as hard and fast as I believe in the sovereignty of God, I also believe that it is my job and my purpose to persuade men. And it's yours. May we be obedient to what God calls us to. Oh, Father, I pray, I plead that I got this right this morning. Father, as each and every person who's ever been born into this earth is condemned, You have provided a way of escape that we who know You have both the knowledge and the power to proclaim the truth. Father, I pray this morning for my dear, sweet Lana. And all of my other grandchildren. And Father, for my children that do not know You. And for my friends who I've been disobedient in proclaiming the gospel. Father, please, I pray this morning that You would lay on my heart and You would lay on the hearts of everyone here this morning that knows You, everyone that is listening to this morning or in the weeks to come. Lay on our hearts the burden to proclaim the gospel. Lord, we don't need to win anybody. Your Spirit will take care of that. But Father, help us through Your Spirit to persuade men. Father, bless this little church. Help us, Lord, to grow in You. Lord, as we approach this Christmas season, may we remember the incarnation of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Father, may we remember that. May we celebrate that. And Father, may we remember why the Word became flesh, so that He could die, be buried, and rise again for our salvation. We ask this morning in Your name. Amen.
Let's stand, please, and turn to page.